the Beatitudes. If I all of a sudden caught a whiff of dust and I sneezed, I would anticipate that in a unison of voices, all of you would say, "Bless you." Am I right? Whenever you hear someone sneeze, we automatically say, "Well, bless you." And when I sneeze and someone tells me, "Bless you," I say, "Well, thanks. I need a blessing today." Jesus begins the most famous sermon ever preached with these same words, "Bless you." And I need to look at the back screen back there to see where I'm going this morning. There you go. Jesus 8 times said, "Bless you." Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. The word beatitude comes from the Latin word beatus, meaning happy. And right at the outset, I want to demystify this word because we use it all the time in our conversations. As a matter of fact, I did some research and I discovered that there's a lot of beatitudes today. As a matter of fact, is anyone having a birthday in the month of October? Would you just raise your hand? I'm not asking you how old you are, just if you have a birthday. Well, when we sing happy birthday to you, and if you have a birthday on Sunday, and you have the courage to tell us about it, and the courage to come, we will sing happy birthday to you on Sunday. And that is a beatitude that we extend to you. I went on the internet and I found a lot of different beatitudes. "Blessed are the hearts that can bend, they shall never be broken. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they are sticking to their diets. Blessed is the generation in which the old listen to the young, and doubly blessed is the generation in which the young listen to the old. Blessed are they who have the gift of making friends, for it is one of God's best gifts. It involves many things, but above all, the power of going out of oneself and appreciating whatever is noble and loving in another one." So said Thomas Hughes, a British reformer. "Blessed are they that have nothing to say and who cannot be persuaded to say it." I like that one. So said James Russell Lowell, an American poet. "Blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall never be disappointed." And I like that one. So said Jonathan Swift, an Irish author. "Blessed is he who has learned to admire but not envy, to follow but not imitate, to praise but not flatter, and to lead but not manipulate." So said William Arthur Ward, an American scholar, author, editor, pastor, and teacher. "Blessed is the influence of one true, loving human soul on another." So said George Eliot, an English novelist. I like this next one. "Blessed is a servant who loves his brother as much when he is sick and useless as when he is well and can be of service to him. And blessed is he who loves his brother as well when he is afar off as when he is by his side, and who would say nothing behind his back he might not in love say before his face." So said St. Francis of Assisi. I like the last one here. I believe with all of my heart that standing up for America means standing up for the God who has so blessed our land. We need God's help to guide our nation through stormy seas, but we can't expect Him to protect America in a crisis if we just leave Him over on the shelf in our day-to-day living. So said Ronald Reagan. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be brought into the company and be part of the kingdom of God." And so Jesus begins this Sermon on the Mount by saying that it is in the moments of humiliation and in the moments of weaknesses that God comes and meets us in a most powerful way. It's when we are humiliated. It's when we are in a moment of weakness. It's when we're walking through the valley, so to speak. That's when God comes and ministers to us in a most powerful way. And so when we consider the Beatitudes, it becomes clear that the abundant life that Jesus promises, that abundant life will arrive in strange and unexpected places. It's not when we are playing in the World Series of life. It's not when we are trailing clouds of glory. But it's when we are desperate. It's when we are weak. It's when we are down. We are most blessed by the Lord. We hear that and we tend to think, well, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It's as if Jesus is trying to say, blessed are the unblessed and happy are the unhappy here. And so obviously this abundant life that Jesus came to bring us comes to us in strange and unexpected places. But when you stop and think about it for a moment, some of the most important things in life are what we call counterintuitive. I read this past week the story of mountain climber that has scaled Mount Rainier several times. His name is Marvin. First name is Marvin. And he tells how he was climbing Mount Rainier with a friend one time, and they were traversing a steep ice field on a glacier with hundreds of feet of slick ice beneath them. His friend was so nervous that he did what seemed reasonable in a situation like that as they were walking across this ice field. His friend stuck out his hand and leaned against the side of the mountain to steady himself as he was walking across this ice field. Whereupon Marvin said, "Hey, don't do that." He said, "When you lean against the mountain, when you are on ice, what you do is you tip up the center of gravity and you become off balance, and it's easy for your feet to fly out from under you, and you would go plummeting down that slick ice to tragedy." He said, "You throw off the center of gravity when you lean against the mountain. Your feet can fly easily out from under you, and down you go." And so Marvin told his friend, "Instead, the way you climb is you should walk across a steep, slick ice field the way you walk across the floor of your living room. It's like you're walking across your living room with your weight centered on the balls of your feet, and you walk straight up." And after explaining that to his friend, Marvin, who has climbed Mount Rainier many times, said, you see those boulders down there?" "Yeah," his friend said, "I see them." He said, "Well, way back in 1975, I was walking across this glacier with another friend of mine, and he slipped. And he plummeted down onto those rocks. And he died. And I lost my friend on those rocks." And so he said to his friend, "Believe me when I say, as we walk across this ice field, stand ramrod straight. Even though it feels strange, that's the way you get across this ice field." And so in the Beatitudes here, Jesus is saying that we as Christians are to live counterintuitive lives. That is, God is calling us as Christians. We walk in a way that makes no sense whatsoever to the world. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, Jesus said, is the kingdom of God. Now we see a vivid illustration of this in the 7th chapter of Luke's gospel, beginning with verse 36. Now in this narrative of Luke's, we are going to see two people. One who is poor in spirit, and then we're going to see another one who is rich in spirit. And one of the things about Luke, as you read through his gospel, Luke is one that always seems to take the side of the underdog and shows Jesus as having compassion upon those who are the last and those who are the least and those who are seemingly the underdog. That's where Jesus shows a lot of his compassion in the Gospel of Luke. And so let's see what we can learn here in this passage of Scripture in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And look what she did with that perfume in verse 38. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Verse 40. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, and so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Look at verse 44. Then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing me." Verse 46. "You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, in this passage of Scripture, we see two different people. On the one hand, we see a woman whose life story would make a juicy paperback novel, a soap opera. She is down on her knees before Jesus. And the other one here is a respected religious leader who could check off each of the Ten Commandments, like his item of to-do list. Worship God? Hey, no problem. I'm there every Sabbath. Honor your parents? Hey, no sweat. I call them every day of the week. Adultery? Unthinkable. Murder? Are you kidding? This man, Simon, the Pharisee, had the God thing totally under control, didn't he? So why would Jesus elevate this woman who is obviously a sad and pathetic person, as the model for Christian behavior. Why would Jesus say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit"? Well, I believe one reason is that sooner and later in life, we all become poor in spirit. Now, how else do you explain the phenomenal appeal of everybody's favorite cartoon character, good old Charlie Brown? We still take time to watch good old Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown could be considered the official poster boy of the poor in spirit. In 50 years, he hasn't managed to kick the football. And when that little redhead girl goes by, he's petrified. And he has this love-hate relationship with the game of baseball. No pitcher has ever given up more home runs. And no manager has ever made worse decisions than Charlie Brown. And remember that comic strip one time where Charlie Brown has finally reached his limit. I mean, he's fed up. He has had it. He has decided that he was going to quit as manager of the baseball team. He's had it. And so he took out a classified ad to look for a new managerial position with another team, and he received only one reply, and it was from his own team. They were looking for another manager. And then there was a case where his love, Charlie Brown's love for baseball, got him into big trouble. And it robbed him of what could have been one of his greatest moments of his life. For in this scene, Charlie Brown reaches the final round of the class spelling bee. And if he could only spell the next word correctly, he would be the champion. The teacher announces the word. Spell maize. Well, Charlie Brown thought for a moment, and then he said, maize. M-A-Y-S. Good grief, Charlie Brown. Willie Mays. And he lost. And in effect, Jesus opens the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you, is what he's saying to you and I, when you look in the mirror and what you see is that little boy walking back to the dugout, dragging his bat behind him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's in that moment when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he begins down in the valley. Bruce Larson once said, life is the great evangelizer. Now, if you meet somebody who tells you, you know what, I don't need God, no sense arguing with them, you just wait it out. And if they live long enough, they will come to a point in their life where life just knocks the stuffing right out of them. Their dreams will have shattered, and it's in that low point that it's the beginning of wisdom for that person. And so the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, actually begins in a valley. For reasons we cannot fully understand, God chooses his deepest connection with us when we are at our lowest. There's a thrilling story. In fact, it was a Pulitzer Prize winner. And the name of the play was Wit, W-I-T, and it was written by a school teacher in Atlanta, Georgia. The main character in the play is a woman named Vivian Baring, who is at the top of her world. Vivian is the world's foremost authority on the 17th century metaphysical sonnets of the English poet John Donne. And this 50-year-old woman, Vivian, is a brilliant woman. And she has an insufferable intellect. And bottom line is, she's a snob. She's very condescending in her relationships. She's better, she thinks, than anybody else. And yet one day something happens to Vivian. She meets this great equalizer, ovarian cancer. The play tells the story of how she goes from way up on top of her mountain and she plummets all the way down to the valley, from the heights to the depths. And now here she is.